All right. Well, we're going to start our much-anticipated youth service. I think this is the third annual youth service. It's one of the best nights of the year for us to see the young people that God is raising up in our church, literally the next generation running the whole service. Now, normally I don't introduce, but because we're live streaming and there are a number of people who are watching who don't know our church real well, we thought maybe it would be good tonight for me to introduce the two speakers and then to get the old guy out of here and let the youth start take over. So the two speakers tonight are Keegan Lindbergh. So Keegan Lindbergh is a senior, multi-talented guy. He spoke last year. Phenomenal message. He's going to be speaking on the gospel tonight. Looking forward to that. And then second is Tony Lemansky. Tony is just turned 15-year-old sophomore. He is my son. I'm very excited to have him speak. This is literally his first time ever speaking. So I asked him, "Are you nervous?" He said, "No, not yet." He will be in, if he isn't already, he will be in a minute. So anyway, it is great to have everybody here tonight. I'm not even going to open in prayer. I think the youth are doing that. So Thomas, if you'll come.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I just want to thank you all for coming tonight. Psalms 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we could gather together to worship you. I pray that you would give Keegan and Tony the words to say as they preach from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing, "Behold Our God."
First scripture reading for tonight will be Hebrews 9, starting in 11 through the end of the chapter. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of the goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For it is in the blood of goats and bulls, and in the sprinkling and defiling persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctified for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it may be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with the water and the scarlet wood and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood on both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not only into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For when he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
How deep the Father's love for us.
Good evening. You can sit down now. Thank you. Okay. The subject I'm going to speak about now is one that might make you uncomfortable. You probably don't even want to think about it, but I want to challenge you to think about it tonight, as it is of vast importance to everyone. The subject I'm going to speak about is death. Everything I'm talking about, I've taken straight from the Bible, and I'll put the relevant passages on the screen, or you can look them up in the Bibles in front of you. The good news is that you may be scared to die right now, but if you pay attention, you'll see that what the Bible teaches about death, you can actually feel good and even look forward to the day that you die. And also, if you're young, I want you to pay attention because you could die at any time. It's not just something that happens to old people. A lot of people have come to realize the fact that they will die due to COVID-19 because they're scared to die of it. But whether you're scared to die of any sickness, you will die of something. This may surprise some people, but those who were born from the year 1800 through 1900 have all died. Their death rate is 100%. So what do you think the death rate will be for people born 1900 through 2020? 100%. We're all going to die. So since we are in danger of dying, and we don't know when we're going to die, don't you want to know what will happen when you die? I think, first of all, we need to say what we mean by you. When we say what will happen to you when you die, we don't mean what will happen to you, your body, because it'll be buried and will eventually turn into dirt. But what we mean by you is really we mean your soul. So let's talk about your soul. When your body dies, your soul doesn't vanish into nothingness. Let's read the first part of Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So we look at the part where it says, do not fear those that can kill the body. That would be other people. Somebody could come in here and kill you right now, and your body would be dead. But your soul will keep living, as we see from the next part, but cannot kill the soul. People can't kill your soul. Your soul will keep existing. So let's review. At some point, you will die. And when you do, your soul will continue to exist. But the big question is where? To answer that question, let's first read some passages from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This passage describes two distinct places. The first one, Jesus says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is describing heaven. The verse says that Jesus is going to give those who are blessed by my Father a kingdom. I'd like to read one more passage and give us a better picture of what heaven is like. Then I saw a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. According to the first verse, God is going to create a brand new earth. We often tend to imagine heaven as a place where we float around in the clouds and maybe play harps or something. But heaven will not be boring. It will be a earth like this one, but much better. And with no pain, and most importantly, no death. We will live forever on the new earth. Now, what about the other place? It says that then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This place is what we call hell. I am afraid that I will have to describe hell. Otherwise, you may believe one of the popular lies, such as the idea that hell is not very bad, or Maybe your friends will be in hell and it'll be like a party. Or maybe you think that God could not possibly put people in such a terrible place. But the unfortunate truth is that hell is a real place and it is very terrible. Let's read Revelation 20:15 and 14:11. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. From these verses, we know that hell is a place where we will be tormented with fire, and we will have no rest ever. And the thing that I really want you to consider right now is this. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Just like in heaven, where there is eternal life, in hell there is eternal death. Think about that. You could be in hell burning for 100 years or 1,000 years, and you still wouldn't be any closer to the end of it because there is no end. So let's review for a moment. Your soul is eternal and will exist in one of two places, heaven or hell. In heaven, everything is perfect and good, and we will live on the new earth forever. Or in hell, we will be tormented forever without rest. So the big question, of course, is, where will you be? I really don't want any of you to die and go to hell. I really want you all to go to heaven. So this is why I feel I need to preach this sermon. So the Bible is clear about where we will go. Let's read Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I want us to consider this verse in some more detail. What we need to find out is whether or not you or I are cowardly, murderers, sexually immoral, or are liars, etc. And please don't be offended and think that I'm trying to judge you and tell you that you're a terrible person. But I have to warn you about what the Bible says. Let's take the sin of murder. This verse that says that if I am a murderer, I will go to hell. 1 John 3:15 says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if I hate someone, or if I even think in my head, man, I wish I could kill that guy, then I am a murderer in God's sight. I think we've all hated someone at some point, so we're guilty of this. But what if I say, maybe I haven't hated anybody? Well, let's look at another one. Let's take a look at the sin of lying. This is the Ten Commandments. Number 9 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's lying. I think we've all lied at some point, so that makes us guilty of that one. But let's keep going. Number 5 says that I should honor my father and mother. Do you always obey your parents if you're a kid? Or when you were a kid, did you always obey your parents? I don't always obey my parents. So I know we're all guilty of this one. Let's do another one. Number 3, it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. When we use God's name like a swear word, we are sinning. And I could keep going. These rules are broken. We've all broken them. And we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 confirms it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we can't get into heaven. We're not perfect like God is, and we will go to hell. Even if we do all sorts of good things and go to church and give money and or get confirmed or baptized, it still doesn't change the fact that we have sinned and will go to hell. But now we can finally get to the good news, which is this. Let's read Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If God asks, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Think about that for a second. If it involves you doing something, like doing good things, or giving to the church, or going to church, getting baptized, it's not going to get you in. Like I said, doing good things, unfortunately, does not change the fact that we have sinned and we deserve hell. But this verse says that somehow, through Jesus Christ, God is going to give us eternal life for free. How is this possible? To find out, let's quickly talk about who Jesus actually is. The most important thing about Jesus is that he is God. In John 10:30, Jesus says about himself, "I and the Father are one." Jesus, who is God, became a man and lived on earth, as John 1:14 confirms. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What makes Jesus different from every other human to ever live is that he is God. And because he is God, he was able to live his entire life on earth without ever sinning once. Let's read Hebrews 4:15. In this passage, Jesus is referred to as the high priest. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus lived a sinless life despite being tempted to sin as we are. And when he was about 33 years old, he was killed. Here's the important part, though. When Jesus died, even though he had never sinned his whole life and didn't even have to die, he took the guilt for all of our sins, the sin of everyone to ever live, and it was placed on Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's Jesus, capital H, "and the iniquity of us all." When Jesus died, he took the punishment for our sin. He died in our place, even though he was perfect and didn't have to die. The guilt of our sin is gone forever. It's like if this book was a record book of every sinful thing that I've ever done. Because of this, I deserve hell. This has every bad thing I've ever done, and I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, who has no record book of sins, took my sins and died in my place. Now God sees me as sinless. This is what Christians call being saved. We are saved from hell by Jesus. But death was not the end of Jesus' story, as many of us know. Jesus came back to life a few days after he died on a day we call Easter. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. By rising from the dead, Jesus proved that he had conquered death, and we don't have to fear death anymore. This is the amazing free gift that Romans 6:23 speaks of. We are all sinners and are bound for eternal death, but God sent his Son, Jesus, to die and take away the guilt of our sins so we can be sinless and enter into eternal life. We don't have to wonder if some good things we try to do are going to get us to heaven, because Jesus paid the full price for us. Isn't that awesome? Let's read Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now this gift of eternal life is not automatically applied to us. Notice the verse says that we are saved by grace, which is Jesus dying and saving us, through faith. Let's read John 3:36 and Romans 10:9 to help us explain that. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." According to these verses, we have to believe that Jesus is God and that he saved us through his death and resurrection from the dead in order to be saved from our sin. And I want to emphasize that it has to be deeper than just knowing Jesus did this for us, because it's a historical fact that Jesus came and died. We can know that. But it needs to be deeper than that. Let's read James 2:19. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So I can know that what Jesus did and still not be saved because I haven't put my faith in him. The key here is that you are trusting Jesus to save you from hell. You have stopped trying to get to heaven by yourself, and you are now put your faith in him, kind of like you would put your faith in your car's brakes to stop you from crashing. If you didn't trust your car's brakes, you wouldn't drive your car. Please don't live without trusting Jesus to keep you out of hell. If you are still trusting in your own good deeds to get you to heaven, please fix that right now and ask Jesus, quietly in your own head, because he can hear you, to cover your sins and give you the gift of eternal life, which he is happy to give you. Thank you for coming and listening and watching the live stream, and have a good night.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, 1 Peter 5, 7, and Psalms 56, 11. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Psalms 56:11, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You may be seated.
All right, well, good afternoon. So after trying to do this, I have so much more respect for any pastor, because, like, I spent 2 weeks trying to get, like, 10 minutes, and my dad can, like, do it in half a week, or he tries for, like, the whole week, and he can do, like, 3 hours if he wanted to. I don't understand, but, all right. So, have you all ever worried about something so much that you just feel so overwhelmed or unprepared for it? Have you ever just had to go sit in a quiet place and relax because you couldn't deal with it at the moment? These things happen because life can take so many twists and turns, and we aren't prepared for those. Most likely could never have been beforehand. So today I'm going to talk about the anxiety from daily life and how to deal with it using God's word. But before I go into that, I want to give you some statistics on planes. Some people are so anxious that they completely avoid planes. Now, why is that? Is it because they are scared of planes crashing? Is it because they're scared the pilots will mess up? There were 777.9 million passengers in 2018, and only 561 fatalities. Now, that is one death per every 1,386,631 people. Now, that is just a crazy number. Like, why would we be scared of that? But people are just so scared of planes, and they do everything in their power to avoid it when they could just trust God and pray to Him and that the plane wouldn't crash. People have anxiety every day, from school to work to COVID-19. People often worry about things they can't control. Some will even turn to pills and other forms of medicine to cure this. It may be a temporary relief, but who knows what it will do to you in your future. This is where the truth that God controls everything can be applied. God knows everything that is going to happen and that has happened. God said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." If you are a child of God, He has in you His hand and will never let you go. He does what is best for you, and even though you may not see it. There have been times in moments of trial in my life where I've been frustrated with God. Why would He allow this trial? How could He let one of His children go through this? But the next few days, months, or even years, I saw how powerful He was. In James 1:2-3, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And later in verse 12, he states, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for he said he is tried. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that I love him." God may allow trials in your life, but He will never give you one that is too big for you to handle. But why would God let me go through a trial? God uses trials in your life to teach you a lesson or to prepare you for what is going to come, whether that be helping someone else go through the same thing that you're going through or to be able to defend the faith. God loves you and wants what is best for you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, Moses states, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God will never leave you, even when you feel alone. You shouldn't fear because God will always be with you." How many of you know the story of the footprints in the sand? All right. Well, for those of you who don't, I'm going to read it to you. "One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes of my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints. One belonged to me, and the other belonged to the Lord. When the last scene from my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many of the times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the lowest times in my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there has only been one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times that I needed you the most, you should leave me. The Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you only saw one set of footprints, it was then I carried you. God will never leave you, and he is always there for you. If you would just ask him for help. Prayer is one of the most important things to do when unsure of the future, and yet we really only do it when we needing something from God. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it states, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And later in the verse, it states that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ. Now, who doesn't want the most powerful being in the universe to be on their side? I mean, I know that I would. In Peter 1, 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares about you so much, he wants you to be made in his own image. Now, that is an honor to be in God's image, to have intelligence and to just be above animals and to be able to have a relationship with him. And in Matthew 6:26, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father needs them. You feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? If God provides food for the birds, don't you think he would provide your daily needs? You need to trust God and what he says completely. He states that he loves you so many times, and he stands by what he says. He took the time to form you in the womb, every cell he made, and he has a plan for your life. While you may not see it, the whole picture yet, he does. It is like putting together a puzzle. You start with the outside edges and work in. These outside edges are our morals and what we believe in to determine our choices in life. Just as it takes time out of the puzzle to put a puzzle together, it takes time to see what God has planned in your life. You may not see the end of the puzzle in your own life, as God is holding the cover of the puzzle box and knows where everything is supposed to fit, while we are trying to force pieces into the wrong place. Instead of trying to make something fit, we should communicate with God. As it is said, communication is the biggest thing in any relationship. Well, that doesn't change for a relationship with Christ. Communication is the biggest thing we can do. We need to pray to him, and we need to pray to him regularly. So we need to pray to God to know what we can do next. This brings me to my third point, trust. God tells us to trust him multiple times in Scripture. Trust is the firm belief in reliability, truth, ability, or strength in someone or something. This means that believing that whoever you are putting your trust in will do what they are supposed to. Having this amount of faith in just one person is quite rare, as people are bound to fail at some point in their lives. We are only humans, after all. But God tells us to trust him and have faith in him and glorify him. God tells us in Matthew 17:20, truly I tell you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. Having faith that God will help you means that there is nothing to worry about. The fears of tomorrow are nothing compared to the love of God. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:34. God shows us every day through everything that he is in control. And if you have full faith in Christ, there's no room for worries in life. Now may I ask you why, with all of the promises that God has given us and will never break, Why do we still try everything except praying and trusting in him?
Please stand and sing Hallelujah for the Cross.
Good evening.
Good evening.
At this time, we'd just like to open this up to the congregation, and I'm just going to ask the question, what has God been doing in your life? I'll share personally one thing that God's been teaching me through my life during this time. I've been learning to trust God more, and it's hard sometimes to trust God, honestly, if we are being real with ourselves, but I mean, we look at what's happening now with all the COVID things and schools being away and all that, and we wonder why. But I'm learning to trust God and to see that he has a plan for all of us and that we're right in his plan. And I'm thankful for God that he has, he knows what's best for me because I sure don't know what's best for me. So if anyone would like to share what God's been doing in their life with them recently. Mr. Rolfe?
With all the things that are happening in our country, specifically, but in our world, things are changing, and there is uncertainty about the future in ways that some, in some ways, have always, you know, this future is always uncertain, and in other 17 years old in, you know, this country in 1992, for example. So you realize that this is not hundreds or thousands of years ago. This is our lifetime. And it's not that dissimilar from what Pastor Lomansky reads about our persecuted saint of the week. And so with the things happening in our country right now, it just gets me thinking, how would I respond if our country was like Romania 30 years ago? Or if our country is like Somalia, as we heard about this morning? And there is a a quote that I see when we go to Taekwondo that says, "Do not practice until you can get it right. Practice until you can't get it wrong." And that makes me think about how will we respond if we are someday the persecuted saint of the week, or the year, or whatever. And if our feet are put to the fire, will we be found faithful and true? And that quote about not practicing until you get it right, but practice until you can't get it wrong, it makes me think we need to have our minds cemented right now about our commitment to the Lord, our love for the Lord, and hopefully we don't see that type of persecution in our country, but if we do, and no matter what we go through, trials in this life, like Tony was talking about, we need to have our minds made up that we will honor the Lord no matter what the cost.
Amen. Are there any others? Mr. Wise?
And he says, "No kidding." He goes, "Yeah, in fact, he's a bishop in the church." And I said, "No kidding." So you just never know the opportunities that a person has to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I've been finding out is the more I share about Jesus, it just seems like the more peace and confidence and boldness God gives to you. just wanted to mention the people in this church. You ought to be applauded to be able to see these young people put on the service. And Jason and I didn't do anything. You need to know that. It's you parents that are training your children to walk in the direction that they need to be going. And all we're doing is giving them a little bit of steering, but you guys are doing a great, great job. Praise the Lord for the people in this congregation.
I was going to share something similar to what Michael ended with. I've recently listened to a biography of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, the song. And also, I'm currently listening to, for a second time, a short biography on the life of David Livingstone. So these are well-known household names, at least in Christian homes. One of the most famous missionaries in history and one of the most famous Christian preachers in history. And yet, did you know that the two young men who preach tonight can communicate better than either one of them? John Newton was a very poor preacher, and it's well known. And David Livingstone couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. If you didn't know that, listen to or read a biography. He was a very poor preacher. He could hardly communicate, but yet he was a gentle, tender man who just had an incredible way with people, and people came to know the Lord because of his gentle, kind witness. But they really, neither one of them could preach to them. Both of the young men tonight and the young men who have preached in previous years do such a fine job. Keegan, excellent tonight. Tony, I just want everybody to know, I didn't help Tony not for one second. It was all him. I thought if I do it, it'll probably mess him up, right? So I just let it go. But both young men, praise God for a church like ours that has probably about a dozen or so young men from the age of about 15 to 23 in that range who can all stand up there and preach. And there are many younger men and boys who are upcoming as well. So the future of this church, by the grace of God, is set.
Praise God. Our God is truly awesome, is he not? Mr. Nally?
God has really been teaching me a lot about the fact that God is in control. It is, right now, we have, I don't know, 24 days, something like that, 23 days until our election, and it's just absolutely unthinkable how close we are to watching this election go in the wrong way. And, but 4 months ago, due to COVID, I lost my job, and my position was eliminated. And so, what was so difficult during that 4 months was watching how everything was just completely set at the beginning, and it just looked as if, due to severance money, everything else, it just looked like everything was going to work out perfect. But so just watching the roller coaster of, I think I probably did close to 300 applications, tons and tons of interviews, and the excitement of it all, but then not getting the news you expect. But God had a plan, and I'm so thankful to just sit and watch. It was a real strong test of my faith. It was thankful for my wife watching how she kept faith every single time that a job would get the news that I was not accepted. She would respond with joy that God had closed that door when he's intending for another job. And just watching how the Lord answered that prayer. I'm so thankful for the prayers of everyone here and just for the help people and encouraging me and our family.
Amen. Any others? Thank you. Anyone else want to share anything? Okay, well, I just want to say thank you for everyone that participated and helped this really take shape and be possible because of that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this night, Lord, and we thank you for this church that you've given us, the wonderful unity that we enjoy and share with all the other fellow people in this church, Lord. We just pray that you would allow all of us to trust you more, Lord, and to apply both these sermons that we've heard tonight, Lord. We just thank you that we all were able to come and listen to these with no fear of persecution, Lord. But we pray that if the world would turn that way, that we would all still honor you, Lord, and still stand firm in the rock that you are, Lord. We just pray that all of us would have a safe trip home tonight, Lord, and be able to apply what we have all learned through these messages and through this time that you've given us tonight, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.